And all the people, when they saw that miracle, said, "Behold, he hath done all things well. He maketh the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are blessed today to hear this retelling of the healing of the man that was deaf and mute. And it encourages us in our own walk as Christians to hear, to gather together, to hear, proclaim the truth of Christ and his miracles. There's much in this miracle that can really encourage us. And I think in one sense we can see it already, that Jesus, when he ministers to the man, he does it in such a peculiar way. It's a kind of individualized way that he relates to the man. So he takes him aside from the multitude, and he puts his fingers in his ears, and he spits, touches his tongue, says, "Be opened," after he sighs, "Ephphatha," "Be opened." And the man is healed. He can hear, he can speak. And what do we see Jesus doing? He is coming apart from everybody else, dealing personally with that man. And I think every Christian can be grateful that God comes to them in a personalized way through Christ, right? Each one of us has our own conversation with God. He is speaking to us in ways that we can understand. So to some people, it may be in a dream or a figure. To others, it may be in a coincidence that can only be grace moving. To others, it may be intellectual appreciation of the theology of the church that brings them. God is moving them, bringing them in a way that they can understand to the fullness of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that is how God ministers. He is a personal God to you and to me. And we see that portrayed in this healing miracle. We also see something else, that this man is restored and that grace flows to him even though he is a pagan. He's outside of the region of Israel. Jesus has come from the coast near the cities of Tyre and Sidon, inland, and now he's near the Sea of Galilee on the east side, near the 10 cities, Decapolis. And in that region, that's where they bring this man to him. So he's outside the normal range of Jesus' sphere of grace. He is the Savior to the Jewish people, their Messiah. And they certainly recognize that when they say, "Ah, he has done all things well. Here is one that has made the deaf hear." That's a prophecy from Isaiah, that in the messianic times there will come one and the deaf shall hear when Messiah comes. And then also he has made the dumb to speak. That's from Ezekiel, that when Messiah comes, the dumb shall speak. And so they're putting this together, but interestingly, this happens to one who is outside of the chosen people. Now that's encouraging to us because most of us are Gentiles. We're not born of the Jewish race. We're not descendants of Abraham and Sarah, right? We're not children of Abraham, except by adoption. So we're outside Jesus, we proclaim as Christians, is not only the Savior of the Jewish people and their rightful King, he is King of all the nations. He is Savior to all the world. And so we see that ray of light in his early ministry shine upon one who is outside the children of Israel, and it points to the universal salvation that God will bring through Christ to all mankind. So we have a Catholic faith, universal, that is for all people at all times in all places. And that encourages us in our time too. We also see that there is in the man a figure of broken humanity. So we see somebody who's, he can't hear, he doesn't have one of his five senses, for that he can't speak. And now he can't communicate that way. We see somebody who is broken. And Christ, when he restores him, when he brings him back to wholeness, well, that encourages us because we see in the ministry of Christ something pointing to what he is going to do for the entire human race. He will bring our broken humanity into wholeness. And each one of us has the sure and certain promise of the resurrected life when we will come into the wholeness of the resurrection. Because there is no one's deaf in heaven. And everybody's tongue is able to sing the Alleluia in the heavenly chorus. So we await that final day when God will raise up those who have fallen into the dust of death, raise them up, and transform them into a glorified state where they have a body that will never get sick, or die again. There is no brokenness in heaven. And this restoration of the man who is broken points to what Christ will accomplish for our entire human race. He is representative of our human race. So this is a great blessing to us to hear today. And we see the miracle of Christ done for this man. Now we might ask about miracles today, right? If miracles happened then, do they happen now? And I think it's important to have a good picture on how we understand healing and miracles. So in this instant, we see the miracle of Christ and the man is made well. But as Christians, we would proclaim a God who is always making things well. God always brings good out of evil. He is always healing the one who is needs healing. He is always bringing to wholeness the one who needs to be restored. There is this, that is how God moves. And perhaps in our day, we've taken, I think it's common, actually, in modern day America, for people not to acknowledge the activity of God in all healing. So all of us have experienced that we've gotten sick and have recovered. Well, how did we recover? What strength and grace did we have? Was it of our own? Well, we would say it was given to us by the Creator. God, who is the source of all being, has given us the ability to recover from an illness and get well. That's kind of an ordinary thing. We're used to that. If I cut my finger and I put the Band-Aid on, what is it, what power is it that brings the flesh to knit itself together? That is a power in me that God has given to me. That's the power of life, and God is the life giver. So in the 18th and 19th centuries, there was a rise of rationalism and the idea of deism, that God was like a watchmaker God. He made his creation like a watchmaker makes a watch, and then he set it spinning according to its own laws, but didn't interfere with it anymore. And I think that gives people kind of a disconnect. They don't really see that their vitality, that they have, strength in them. This is God given, right? He is the being from whence all being flows. And there is no being that has any kind of being without the great super being who is God. God is the source of all. So we see that God is immanent in all creation. He is the residual power by whom all things consist. And if I have any life in me, any vitality, any ability to recover from an illness or heal from a wound, God gets the glory for that. We're used to that. But a miracle is outside that normal experience of the life that God is giving to us. In the dictionary definition, the dictionary of the Oxford Church, or the Oxford Church Dictionary of the Church, the definition is a miracle is a sensible fact. That means something we can sense. It's observable. We can sense this. It's a fact that is accomplished by God. God is the one who does it for a religious end that is outside the normal occurrence of things that we call the natural law. So it's a supernatural action of God that's outside normal experience. That's a miracle. And we see that miracle in the healing of the deaf mute. How often is it that somebody can, put their fingers in someone's ears and they can hear, right? This is extraordinary, extraordinary, outside the ordinary flow of things. That's a miracle. And do miracles happen after the time of Christ? Yes, they do. It's cataloged in the experience of the church. Tomorrow we'll have the Feast of St. Augustine, the 28th of August. St. Augustine, in his great work, The City of God, has a long list of miracles that are in his experience and those whom he knows at that time in the fourth century. He says, we read in the Bible about miracles that Jesus did, but let me tell you about some of the miracles that are happening now. And he has a catalog of these miracles 4 centuries later. One of them that he recounts is about a certain woman named Innocentia. Now, we don't use that as a common name anymore, to name your child Innocent. That's a lot to live up to, right? To live up to that name, to be innocent. So Innocentia, she came down with cancer, breast cancer. And she went to her doctor, and he gave her confirmation of the diagnosis that she had breast cancer. And he told her what the ancient founder of Western medicine would say about breast cancer. That was Hippocrates. And what doctors of his time also said about it, that it was fatal, and there's no cure. So she had a terminal illness with no cure. And she took that to prayer. So she prayed and prayed, and it was given to her in a dream, instructions, that she should go to the church on at the time of the baptisms, probably Easter even. And the first woman that was baptized, she should ask to make the sign of the cross over the cancer. And she did that, and she was healed. No more cancer. So she went to the doctor, and a bit reluctantly, because she wasn't sure if the doctor might, you know, disparage Christ or make some kind of comment about Christians, etc. But she had to tell him, and he was a family friend. So she went back to the doctor, and she told how she'd been cured. And the doctor, he didn't seem too impressed. She said, "But I've been cured." And he said, "Well, yes, but it's not so remarkable as Lazarus, whom Jesus brought back from 4 days dead." So Augustine relates other miracles in that, and if you look through the history of the church, in fact, if all of us sat down together and began to recount people whom we've known that have had healing outside the ordinary way that people are, you know, come to health, I think we'd come up with a pretty good list in our own time, 20 centuries after Christ. So my bishop, Bishop Morris, the founder of our province, he once administered unction to a girl that was going blind. She had an incurable eye disease and had been diagnosed by doctors at the University of San Francisco. Well, she recovered. Nobody recovers from this. They were flummoxed, but she recovered from that eye disease. In my own ministry, I've seen people recover in extraordinary ways from illnesses. I've known people that have been prayed for, a woman that was cured of asthma. I know a woman, in fact, I remember one just the other day. I was thinking about this. I was called to a hospital room at Mayo Clinic. Families gathered around, it was about 15 years ago, and they asked if I would come and give unction to a woman that was in extremis. She was not expected to live past the day. When I came into the room, there was the family gathered in a semicircle around her. She was labored in her breathing. She couldn't catch her breath. She was asphyxiating. And the doctors, they done all they could. There was no more to do. And we said our prayers. I gave her unction. A great stillness came into the room. And she went, and she recovered. That was 15 years ago. She's still on the march. There is, these things happen. There is still the occurrence of these extraordinary events where God, in his own time, his own purpose, is working these graces for his own end. And for us, as Christians, we are willing to receive it. We don't seek a sign, so we're not, you know, seeking a miracle, but we'll accept it when it comes. And we're glad that God does his work. Miracles do happen. We are willing to receive them. I think there is, not something that we can manufacture this. We don't have some kind of magic words to say and then poof, you know, it happens. We're not doing magic. We're in a relationship with the living God who will do what he does. And sometimes there are miracles. I personally think that miracles happen when it seems to me obvious, that they happen when God is moving into a new thing. So if you think about all the miracles that attend the children of Israel when they're coming out of slavery at the establishment of the first covenant with Moses, lots of miracles. Look at the miracles that happen in the establishment of the second covenant with God through Christ, a lot of miracles in the New Testament. These confirm, they get the attention, they confirm what God is doing. If you look at the birthday of the church and the movement of the church in its first movements, lots of miracles. If you see missionary movements, when they go into new countries, new peoples, lots of miracles. God also does this, in my experience, when people are coming to conversion. When they're first getting to know who he is, there are miracles that attend their conversions so that they are confirmed in their faith. And then after they come to faith and are receiving the sacraments of the church and they're in a regular relationship with God, why do you need a miracle? It seems to me, I mean, the person's already in faithful, they don't need a miracle to confirm their faith, they already believe. That's kind of how I see it. The sign is there to confirm somebody, to strengthen them in their faith, but once they're faithful, right, then they are already participating in the life of God and the sacraments of the church. And ultimately, they will experience the great miracle. So all of us are looking forward to the great miracle of the resurrection. God is the one who is healing anybody that is infirm. He's our life giver. He's brought the Redeemer. And all the work of Christ is pointing to the great hope of the resurrected life. For Christ is risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept, and he is now preparing a place for us in heaven, that where he is, we also might be there to dwell with him. And so anytime we think about bodily healing, about miracles of healing, it should bring us to think about the great event that God is going to bring to us, which is the resurrection of the dead, where we will be completely restored, death banished, our human nature established in a glorified state where we are never sick or infirm again. And so on this day, let us come with faithful hearts to receive the graces given at the altar and hear our Lord Jesus Christ in his proclamation as the risen and ascended Lord, Jesus Christ, who says to us, "Behold, I make all things new." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.